When we're talking about fasting this morning, we're primarily going to come from the perspective of fasting from food. Though there are many popular ways of fasting nowadays, a lot of people you'll see at Lent will jump off Facebook for 40 days or something like that, or like we talked about, give up chocolate or their cell phone or something like that. There are different ways of fasting. There are different diets that people go on as a form of fasting. But we're going to talk about it today primarily just as choosing not to eat food for a period, a set period of time. Fasting is a common practice throughout history, and we see it referenced throughout the Bible, and it's often associated with people experiencing grief or loss. People tear their clothes, they wear sackcloth and itchy burlap, and cover their faces with ashes. We see David, when his son is dying, he fasts and seeks for God to heal his son. We see Jonah when he goes to Nineveh and he preaches God's wrath to the Ninevites. The Ninevites respond by fasting. In fact, the king of Nineveh, he says, I want everybody and their livestock to fast. Not even the cows could eat. We see in the book of Esther, when Esther was really the one who had the weight of the future of the Jewish people on her shoulders, and she had to go before her husband, the king, and confront him, she asked the Jewish people to fast on her behalf so that things would go well as she went in to see the king. And ultimately, and probably most importantly for us, we see Jesus, after his baptism, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to fast. Look at Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. No doubt, 40 days and 40 nights. Here's the thing. We read things like this. And I want you to think that I want you to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. We're talking about fasting. That is something that if that is a goal of yours, work your way up to it. Don't stop eating now and then start eating in September or something like that, okay? But here's a key to this. Fasting gets you hungry. It seems very obvious, but there's a significance to this. You know those Snickers commercials where like Betty White is playing on a football team or something like that? And like, or someone's just out of sorts and they're saying, you're not you when you're hungry, have a Snickers. It's kind of true, the same principle applies. When you are hungry or tired, I'm going to attest to this a little bit, we are more sensitive, we are less reserved, less filtered, more easily agitated. I'm sure you can probably attest to this in some of your own experiences. And sometimes it takes the hunger in our bodies to stroke the sensitive parts inside of us to see that we really need to dive in and bring these things inside of us to God. Sometimes it's not until we fast or I'm hungry that I realize how quickly I'm aggravated when people don't understand what I'm trying to communicate. And so I get really frustrated about that. It touches a nerve for me. And so that is something that I need to bring before God that I'm not going to realize until I'm in a place where I'm a bit more sensitive. There are things about our hearts that we don't notice or are aware of unless something is taken away, until we're hungry. Unless we strip off the drywall down to the studs, we won't ever notice the mold or ever address the mold that we never knew was there in the first place. But fasting isn't just about getting hungry, it's about replacing that hunger. You know the song, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. Well, fasting isn't meant to be something that is done by itself. When we're hungry from the fast, we are meant to replace that hunger and find our satisfaction in that with God instead of food. Fasting is meant to be partnered with prayer. Fasting itself is really a call to prayer. In those moments when we would normally be eating, you know, when you're fasting and the rest of your family is sitting around the dinner table, that is a moment for you to engage in prayer and satisfy your hunger by drawing close to God rather than that burrito. use those hunger pains as an alarm clock, a reminder to draw close to God in those moments. Let the response to hunger not be food, but intimacy with God. We read when Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. I don't have this up on the screen, but it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man will not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus' answer to his hunger wasn't to just get some food. It was to lean in to the words of God, to be satisfied by what God is saying, what he's learning from being close to his heavenly Father in that experience. Now, it's important for us to understand that even though in fasting we are avoiding food for a particular reason, we don't fast and make ourselves hungry because food is in and of itself a bad thing. There have been too many cults and offshoots and religions that have come at this with an approach of anything that is physical or pleasurable is evil, and abstaining and asceticism and avoidance of physical necessities for the sake of suffering and our spiritual growth is right. That the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. That is not true. We are both physical and spiritual beings. And so we're not saying food is bad and thus it must be avoided. We're saying we're setting aside what is good for the sake of pursuing something that is better. You may remember a couple weeks ago when Dr. Danny Zacharias was here talking about the resurrection and how our hope is having physical resurrected bodies. We're going to eat food. Food is a good thing that will continue into the new heavens and the new earth. We're not avoiding food because that's holy. We're setting aside something that is good for the sake of pursuing the one who is better. Now, it's important to know what fasting is not, right? Fasting is not something we do to get noticed, either by God or by other people. It's not like you're not on God's radar until you do something really holy like fasting. When you think of fasting, it seems like a holy activity to do. And so it's not like God doesn't notice us until we're doing that. You already have God's attention. You don't have to earn the right to be seen by God. But it's not a hunger strike either. We're not John Lennon and Yoko Ono doing our bed-ins protesting the war. We're not Gandhi making peaceful food protests from the British colonialists. We are setting aside what is good for the pursuit of something better. The Pharisees were the ones who did food strikes, hunger strikes. They decided to fast until Jesus was killed. We don't have to protest God when we long for him to act. We come to him as a child does to a father. And what child would require, or what parent would require their child to refrain from eating before they would listen to them? It's not a holiness contest. Some of the strongest words that God has about fasting in the Bible is a rebuke to those who do fast, but they do it to appear holy to others rather than out of a heart that's genuinely seeking to grow close to God. Look at Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. I have it up on the screen. He says this, and we'll explore it in a few weeks as we do our Sermon on the Mount series, but he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We don't fast to appear holy to others, to appear more holy than those around us. We don't put on sackcloth and walk around complaining with our stomachs grumbling that, oh, I'm fasting and I'm holy because of it. Instead, take a shower. Go about your day the way you normally would. But let your time of fasting and time of going before God be something between you and Him, not something we're doing for status among others. God speaks through Isaiah in Isaiah 58, and He says this, "Is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide for the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" What He's speaking to here is those who were trying to appear holy and seeking God by fasting while ignoring all those who were oppressed and hurting. They said, we want to appear holy before God so He'll answer our prayers, but at the same time ignoring all the things God had asked them to do. Fasting is not a replacement to obedience. It can be very easy and a big temptation look holy on the outside, but not genuinely seek closeness to God on the inside. The external part is the easy part. It's important, too, to notice when we are talking about fasting that it's not self-punishment. We're not doing penance. We are not paying a penalty. We're not penalizing ourselves from eating because we have sinned. Like we've seen our sin and we're choosing to punish ourselves by refraining from food. There have been sects throughout church history. There have been orders of monks and those who have gone down this path of doing penance by fasting, who have beaten themselves for their own sins while overlooking the fact that Christ took the punishment for our sins on the cross. That is not what fasting is. It is not a punishment we bring upon ourselves when we sin. However, fasting can be a proper expression of the grief that we feel for our sin. See the difference there? Fasting is not us saying, this is the punishment I'm bringing upon myself. I'm not going to refrain from food as my punishment, but as a sign of what's going on the inside of the grief I feel about the fact that there's sin infecting my life, I am going to express that through fasting, through humbling myself. As we read through the Old Testament, many would put on sackcloth and ashes and repent before God, throwing themselves on His mercy, and fasting would be a part of that. Though it's not a form of self-punishment, it can be a sign of true repentance, a sign of the grief at the sad state of our hearts and the world affected by sin. So like when we pray that God would have dominion from sea to sea in Canada, as we long for that, it is appropriate to fast as we pray for that, because our hearts grieve for that to take place. When we see how we react sinfully, when we're not close to God, it is appropriate for us to fast and to seek God that He would change our hearts. It can be a genuine sign of grief. All outward signs of genuine grief and heartache, these are all signs of grief and heartache and humility. When we fast, in many ways, it can be a way of humbling ourselves before God and saying, I don't need to eat right now. I need You instead. It's a way of saying that You're my sustainer. You're my portion. You will satisfy the deepest longings of my heart and my body. In a world that we make it so much about us and us providing for ourselves and us putting the food on the tables and we being our own providers, sometimes in fasting we are humbling ourselves to say, you know what, God, I need the things that You can provide for me instead of the things that I can provide for myself. I need You to sustain me. I need the breath that You put in my lungs. would it not be healthy for us to take this kind of posture every once in a while? So should we fast? Yeah, it could be helpful. But it's not something that we need to hinge our spiritual lives on. It is not something we do to punish ourselves. It's not something we do to look holy. It's not something we do to show off before God or get him to notice us. But it's a way of expressing what's going on deep in our hearts. It's a way of acknowledging our dependence on God. It's a way of humbling ourselves before him, of expressing grief towards sin. I want to close with this morning. Jesus' words from Luke 5, verses 33 to 35. The Pharisees said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." There's a time for everything. There is a time for fasting as an expression of grief and humility. But what Jesus is saying in this passage is when you're there in the bridal party with the groom celebrating this marriage, it's not a time to be avoiding food. It's not a time to fast. It's time to celebrate. It's a time to tuck in and dig in and enjoy the festivities. It's a time to feast, not to fast. There are times of celebration. But he said, also there will be times of grieving. When the bridegroom is taken away, foreshadowing his own death, when I'm arrested and beaten and executed, that will be a time of grieving where fasting is appropriate. It's interesting that Jesus acknowledges with these disciples who he tells not to fast while he's with them, that there will be a moment where grieving is appropriate because of my death that is coming. But also he takes a feast and he makes that feast about his death. A time where it would be appropriate to fast because of his body broken and his blood spilled. Instead, he said, celebrate a feast around this. Because though my death is a time of grieving, it is a grieving that gives way to something even greater, a victory over death itself, a victory over the kind of grieving that is brought on by death. And so he institutes the Lord's Supper, which we will be celebrating today, because though there is a time for fasting, there is a time for feasting as well. And feasting to celebrate the closeness of our God with us. A feasting to celebrate the good gospel of him dying for our sins and rising to bring us new life. And ultimately, he points it to a greater meal with the bridegroom, where he points to, one day I will drink of the fruit of the vine with you in my Father's kingdom. One day there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the friends of the bridegroom will be there, where the bride and the groom will come together, and there will be a great feast. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no need for grieving or fasting or mourning. We will not be far off from our God. We will not have cause for grief. We'll be close to him, and we'll be able to feast in his presence. So though we should fast, today we're going to feast. We're going to feast on this bread, which Christ took at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he broke and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." Christians throughout the centuries, though they have fasted, have also feasted around the Lord's table, have had this time of celebration, remembering and recentering ourselves on what makes us Christians, on the fact that Christ died and was resurrected, something that should be a fasting event, a grieving event, has become a feasting event. So this morning, we are going to pass out the elements to you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, feel free to take the elements. We're going to pass them out. And I just ask if you would refrain from eating them until everyone has them, and then we'll all partake of them together. So let's pray. And I invite you to stand as we do so. Father, like we sang earlier, we are invited to your table through Christ, and we thank you for that. That though we often have cause for fasting, and though there are times where that is appropriate, you invite us to feast. We thank you that you have been generous and have emptied yourself in dying on the cross for us, Christ. And your body being broken, your blood being spilled, and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, to make us new, to make us whole, and to give us the hope of a life that goes beyond the life we have right now. So in this time, Christ, be close to us. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. Remind us of the goodness of your gospel. Remind us of who we are in you. That though it is appropriate to humble ourselves before you, we are feasting with you and celebrating. Because you are good, you are generous, you give us what we need.